Our scripture this morning is taken from Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 8, and we're going to be looking at verses 3 to 8. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, Paul, having called us to our glorious purpose, namely to imitate God as dear children, to walk in love after the manner of our own Savior, Jesus Christ, who himself gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice. But now he goes on to show the great contrast between the worldly lives we see all around us that Satan leads people into, and our Christian lives that we need to live in the kingdom of God. What Paul is about to describe and reject completely has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. In other words, the lives that we used to live in the kingdom of darkness have nothing in common with the lives that we are called to live in the kingdom of Christ. There is no mixing of those two lives. There's no, as we say, having a foot in the world and a foot in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's absolutely impossible, even as the Lord Jesus Christ said. We can't have two masters. You can't fake it. You can't say Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior and then live your life in obedience to the devil. Just as Paul says, that's the way we used to be. We used to live according to the ways of the devil. We followed him, and gladly so. We had a wonderful time. That's the way we used to be. But no longer. And that's why Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verses 14 to 18, I mean, he couldn't have made it any clearer, any less dogmatic than he puts in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, showing the difference between the two. As he says in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I mean, if the two kingdoms can't mix, then certainly they can't be wedded together. I mean, how nonsense is that? For us to be married to an unbeliever? Absolutely not. For he says, what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with the devil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. No, we cannot live like the world. And let us, by the way, be reminded of the fact to whom this letter is written. It's not written to the world. Paul is not saying these things in an attempt to address society in general and to transform society and to say, look, these are the morals that you ought to live by, so stop doing these things. He's not talking to the world. That would be utter foolishness. How can those that are blinded by Satan, how can those that have an evil nature give heed to these things spoken by Paul? It's impossible for them to do. So he's not addressing the world, he's addressing you and me. That's a sober thought, especially in the light of what we've just read. Paul, don't you know who you're addressing? It's like the Pharisees, you know, that Jesus said many harsh things, and the Pharisees said, what? Talking to us? What are you saying? Yes, I'm talking to you. He's addressing the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we that have been called to imitate God need to have a clear vision of what the Christian life is all about. The nature of the Christian life. If we don't have a clear idea of what that is, invariably what that leads to is a mixture of the lives that the world lives, and it's just really, sometimes not even that, it's just a step up from the world, the way the world is living. Of course we look better than the world. But if there's only a superficial difference, then the Lord Jesus Christ is going to say what he said to the Pharisees, you hypocrites, you absolute hypocrites. You're no different. So Paul is urging you this morning. He's not on a tirade. He wants you to understand the privilege that you have. He wants you to understand the life that the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to experience. The abundant life. Too often we've bought into the devil's arguments that the devil's life is the only fun life that there is. And that's the only way we can have fun. No, the only life that there is the life that the Lord Jesus Christ gives us. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And that's what Paul wants to impress upon you. So the first thing that he draws our attention to is that life in the kingdom of God, of which you are members if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in that kingdom there's an absence of impurities. There's absence of impurities. Of immoral acts. Paul begins with this word, fornication, which is basically all intimate activities outside the context of marriage. All intimacy outside the context of marriage. To believers, all such activities must be loathed by us. They must shock our Christian sensibilities. They ought to cause great vexation in our soul. They ought to turn your stomach and mine. But do they? Do they? I mean, there's an indication to the level in which we've become accustomed to the life of unbelievers in this world. If it doesn't vex our soul, if it doesn't cause us to turn away, if it doesn't cause us to shut our ears to these things, then we're not interested. We have no desire for these things. But the trouble is, that's not the case. Those things are very tempting. And the world knows it. And the world uses those things to lure us into that way of living. He is telling you and he's telling me that these things are so horrid in the sight of God that we ought not to touch those things. We ought not to come into contact with those things. Later on, he will say, we should never even speak about those things. They're so terrible. We don't even want to think about these things. We came from a kingdom that promoted such things. But now we belong to God's kingdom, and such acts are to be rejected. And of course, what makes it difficult for us is, as I've said, that we're constantly surrounded by those things. We're absolutely bombarded by those things in the society in which we live. I mean, everywhere you look. I mean, you can test it out yourself. I mean, just take one day, even a couple of hours, and just alert your mind to be ready. And whenever those things are seen or spoken of, then let's turn away from those things. Let's remind ourselves, don't spend any time there. Move on. Get out of that situation. And you will see how many times we are bombarded with these things each and every day. And especially, I might add, when you're watching the TV. Especially, I might add, when you are listening to music, when you're listening to pop songs, when you are reading books. These are the things that the world uses to hold our attention. Or even just flipping through magazines. I don't have to tell you, you know it to be true. But the sad thing about it is that most of the time, you don't do anything about it. Most of the time, we don't do anything about it. We let it go into our eyes. We let it go into our ears. We see it. We say, oh, well, no, the whole thing isn't about that. The whole movie is just this part. But you're watching it. It's not turning your stomach. It's not causing you any suffering by looking at it. And if truth be told, we kind of like it. We might give some outward words of that we don't like it, but nevertheless, we watch it. We're not going to turn it off. We've become accustomed to it. And Paul is saying, look, that's not the life of the kingdom of God. In fact, he goes beyond that. He talks about uncleanness. Uncleanness. Everything that we say and do that is polluted by sin. And as I said, the way that sin is promoted in terms of pleasure, sinful pleasure. We are soaked by it in the world in which we live. And if we're going to be sensitive to it, there's so many areas that you and I need to be careful. No wonder the Bible says, walk circumspectly. I mean, when did you walk circumspectly? In other words, when did you walk with an eye towards these things, of avoiding these things? We don't. We think somehow it just washes over us. It doesn't touch us. Then I wonder why all the sins that we have in the churches relative to all of these things happen. How do they happen? If it just washes over us, it doesn't affect us. It does affect us. And we need to take Paul. We must not watch or read or sing or vicariously experience such uncleanness. Covetousness is also mentioned. The world is, I mean, that's why we call it the rat race, isn't it? We're chasing something. Vanity of vanities, that's what it is, chasing after the wind. But that's the kind of lives that we live. We're in a rush, we're heading somewhere, and we want to get there, and that's very important. And we'll do anything to get there. Is that what it is? Is that the kingdom of God? Is that the kingdom that has made us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, blessed us abundantly, and given us everything that we need for life and godliness? Does that characterize the gospel that has been given to you? That you run around chasing this, chasing that? That doesn't mean we don't work, you understand. That doesn't mean that we don't have plans. But does that... Do we have no joy until we get those things? That doesn't speak well to the gospel, does it? We have the greatest treasure already. We have it. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have a job to do in this world. And for the sake of that job, we need to live, we need to have food, we need to have clothing. So we do those things in order that we may serve the Lord Jesus Christ, not in order that we may enjoy life. We have eternal life. It's been given to you. So all covetousness. And so you have to ask yourself, is my life characterized by this covetousness, this obsession with certain things, whatever those may be, whether it's pleasure, whether it's money, whether it's fame, whatever it is? Are you chasing something? Rather than following contentedly the Lord Jesus Christ? Christians not only are to be pure outwardly, but inwardly. It's not a matter of just not doing those things, you understand. No, no, no. We need to be by nature those kinds of people. And that's what we are. We're partakers of the divine nature. We are holy in nature. That's why we need to live holy lives. Without being holy, we could never live holy. We should need no persuasion about these things. These things are absolutely true. The question that Paul is raising is, how seriously are you addressing those things? If you claim to live in the kingdom of God, then you need to be fighting these things and living the way that God calls us to. But not only immoral acts, but immoral speech. He mentions these despicable acts of speaking in terms of filthy language, foolish talking, coarse jesting. And again, you know what these things are? Because we hear them all around us. Profane speech. We hear it from young people, adults. We hear it from males and females. It used to be that guys talk that way. But now you walk down the street or you're in any public setting and the girls are speaking that way too. I mean, I'm sure writing-wise, they don't know much about punctuation, but when it comes to profane speech, they are able to punctuate it all the time. You think, well, what is added to speech when you speak like that? But they do. Absolutely do. But again, let me remind you, he's speaking about believers. Believers. That's not the life of the kingdom of God. Believers must understand that all such talk must not be part of our dialogue. The kingdom of God does not have such talk. That isn't the nature of the kingdom. We must not engage in such talk even when surrounded by unbelievers. When we do, we desensitize ourselves, and thus we increase the desire in us, such that when opportunities and temptations arise, we also succumb. Now, our speech ought to be seasoned with grace and truth, so that it edifies rather than corrupts those around us. but also immoral associations. Notice how Paul is adamant about this. He said, we must not even allow such things to be mentioned, to be named among us. We should have a zero tolerance for such acts and words. And as I said, I challenge you to that this week, especially for young people. Whatever you watch, whatever you listen to, think about what is being said. Think about the innuendos that are being transferred to you, the thoughts that are being put into your mind, the desires that are being aroused, the lifestyle that is being promoted by those songs and about those books and about those movies that you watch. That's not the life of the kingdom of God. You can make all the excuses that you want and say, well, you know, we live in this world and we can't escape this. Paul knows that. He says that. He said, look, I'm not saying these things that you'll never come into contact with unbelievers. That would be ridiculous. You'd have to leave this world for that to happen. No, that's not what he's saying. But it's one thing to be in the world, as the scripture says, and it's another thing to be of the world, to be with the world, engaging in those things. No, no, no. Everywhere around us, we need to be on our guard. As Paul says twice, all such activities and talk is not fitting for saints. It doesn't belong in the lives of the saints. It doesn't belong in the kingdom of God. It's alien to it. And therefore we need to distance ourselves from it. You know, when it comes to dress, I guess there are some standards there. And certain things don't go with certain things. And we look at people and think, well, who dressed that person, right? I mean, it doesn't fit. But when it comes to spiritual things, we don't seem to see that. No, it is not fitting for the saints to engage in such talks as has been clearly pointed out in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Read that. But secondly, he speaks to us about the way that we ought to live. He says that the kingdom of God should be abounding in thanksgiving, in the giving of thanks. In contrast to unbelievers who reject God's law and pursue their own path of uncleanness in conduct and speech, believers are to be characterized by giving of thanks. As we live in God's world, and as our eyes are open to the gospel, as our eyes are open to this new kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we begin to see the beauty of creation and God's providence and love towards us, the way that he's lavished it upon us. And then, of course, when we begin to see the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and all that he did by dying on the cross, and we take all of that in, how is it not possible that we're going to be people that are characterized by the giving of thanks? How can we not? But just as I said, in terms of the life of this world, we've become so used to it, in the same way, we become alien in terms of this situation. Is it that we are characterized by the giving of thanks? As we live our Christian lives day by day, is that the theme of everything that we say and the way that we live? And when people ask you, why are you living this way? Why are you speaking this way? Why are you not doing these things? It's because we are thankful to God. That's the reason why. Everything is transformed when we begin to see according to the scriptures and all that God has blessed us with. It's all too easy to say, I'm too blessed to be stressed. Those are just cliches. It's in the life that you live that you show your gratitude to God. That we are wonderfully blessed. That our hearts are content. That we have that pearl of great price. That we have eternal life. Nobody can bribe us because we have everything. We are the inheritors of the kingdom of God. What is the devil going to give to us? You have everything. No, we need to be characterized by people that continually praise God in their thoughts and in their words and in their deeds. Because we cannot even estimate what God has done for us and the blessings that He's bestowed upon us. They're just overwhelming day after day after day. Why are we not thankful? Isn't it because we don't see those things? Isn't it because we don't focus on those things? Is it because we turn our minds to other things? That's why it's important that we read the scriptures. That's why it's important that we attend the means of grace so that we can be reminded of these things. Because the devil is so subtle that he takes our minds off of those things and draws them somewhere else. If the devil could take Adam and Eve, to take their eyes off the Garden of Eden and all the wonderful blessings that they had, living in the kingdom of God, as it were, having fellowship with God, having everything that they needed day by day, if he could get them to look at something and begin to doubt God, and then to pursue a path to achieve that so-called end, then he can certainly do it. And so we need to be on our guard. We need to be constantly saying to the devil the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was tempted. It is written, it is written, it is written. And confess that we are satisfied that God has blessed us abundantly. And we thank him for it. Even with our latest breath. No, it ought to be gracious speech. Christian life and community is not meant to be dull. However, our speech must always be seasoned by grace and full of truth. Our conversations ought to be thoughtful. They ought to be edifying. People ought to be blessed with the things that we say and the interactions that they have with us. It doesn't mean that we don't have a sense of humor, but it's not humor that is in the gutter. It's not a humor that insults the law of God, that portrays sinful activity as good. No, not at all. Our speech must be according to God's word, not demeaning, not insulting. And gatherings of believers ought not to decline into empty chatter, or worse, crude and meaningless speech. Now, every time you open your mouth, every time you have a thought, as Paul says, bring every thought captive to Christ. Every thought that we have, we need to watch. Because why? Because where does sin get its start? It gets its start in our thinking. It's like a seed. And the more we think about it, the more we're nurturing it, the more we're digging the soil around it, giving it room to breathe and to grow. And then it brings forth its fruit, which is death itself. But if that isn't enough, then Paul mentions and directs our attention to this fact, that all those that live such lives that are like the world will be rejected from the kingdom of God. Why? Because they don't fit in. They don't belong. They're out of place. It's like water and oil. They don't mix. And so therefore they are aliens and strangers. We used to be aliens and strangers from the kingdom of God. But when we got moved into the kingdom of God by the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, now we are aliens and strangers, but not to the kingdom of God. Now we are aliens and strangers to the kingdom of the devil. We're no longer those people. You know, parables are given in the New Testament, speaking about the kingdom of God. And the owner, of course, sends for people and invites them, and they all come in, and they're in this marriage feast, for example. And then the owner comes along, sees somebody, and he says, you know, why aren't you in the wedding clothes? The guy had nothing to say. It wasn't fitting. He didn't fit in. And so he was taken out and cast out. Because he didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet he wanted to make out that he was part of his people. And it never works. Never works. So this kind of lifestyle that is being spoken about doesn't fit in to the kingdom of God, as 2 Corinthians chapter 6 makes it very clear. So what is Paul saying? Is he saying, look, if there's sin in your life, you're not really a Christian? Is that what he's saying? Well, clearly not. Clearly not. Because we all sin. We struggle with sin. And we ask God's forgiveness. So that's not what he's saying. What are you saying? That this kingdom to which you belong doesn't tolerate and allow sinners to exist in it. So that's what we are being turned into. We're being transformed. That's what sanctification is all about. Even though we struggle with it, that's not the people that we are. And so Paul is saying, look, we need to change. We need to grow. We need to become more and more holy. And that's what you need to be pressing towards. God's not going to chuck you out when you sin. No, he'll forgive you. But if that becomes a characteristic of your life and you're happy with it, then really you don't belong in the kingdom of God. And there's going to come a time when God says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You were never part of the kingdom. So we need to see that this kingdom is a pure kingdom. It's a kingdom of light and life. It's a kingdom of holiness. That's what God has planned for us, that we should be holy. And so we need to pursue holiness with all of our heart and all of our strength. That's what he's getting at. He doesn't want to cast your salvation into doubt. He wants to spur you on. This is a kingdom of which you are part. You need to fight that with all the means of grace that God has provided for us. And if that isn't true in your heart and in your life, then not only do you not fit into this kingdom, you will not be part of this kingdom. And you have no inheritance in it. You may be physically part of it. You may belong to a church. You may hang out with believers. But you don't have any inheritance. Esau had the birthright. He was in a Christian family. He was in the covenant. But he had no inheritance because it wasn't in his heart. So we don't want people that way. We don't want people to think they're part of it, and yet they're not. And so how does that know? How do we convey that to them? By conveying them to look into their own hearts and see what kind of life lives in them. If it's not fitting in terms of the kingdom of God, then they are not in the kingdom of God. And furthermore, they are under God's curse. God's wrath abides on people that reject his truth and reject him. That's what Romans 1 is all about. And that leads to a sinful life, right? They reject God's law, so how do they live? The way that they want to live. And so they live all kinds of immoral lives, even as Romans 1 speaks about it. Unnatural lives, unnatural to the kingdom of God, that is. And those people lie under God's curse. Even though the whole curse of God doesn't come upon us, nevertheless, there is an element of that curse upon us. And it will only get worse, and it will come in its fullness at the end of the world. But even now it's upon us. As a kind of a restraint. Sinful lives are not healthy lives, are they? They don't bring joy and peace to us, do they? The rich fool didn't have peace in his heart, even though he acted like he did. Oh, soul, sit back, relax, you have everything that you need. So was his covetousness finally realized, he thought, until God says, this night, you fool, this night, your soul will be required of you. He had no comfort. We don't want to live a life that is under the curse of God. We want to live with God. We want to walk with Him. We want to walk with the Holy Spirit. We want to walk in paths of holiness. We want to know what the life of God is for us. We want to experience this abundant life, this healthy life, this peaceful life. Not the world that's going to give it to you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. So people of God, if you claim to be part of the kingdom of God, that's a wonderful thing. But don't be deceived. If in your heart there's a real yearning for the world and you want to live that kind of life, but you're in the Christian family, you're in a Christian church, so you don't want to, you know, come out and show your true colors. So you kind of put up a facade where you try to act like them, but inside you really are one with the world. There's nowhere that you're happier than when you are away from Christians. If that's the case, then there's something terribly wrong. And God knows it. God knows exactly who you are. No. What ought to be in us, if there's a genuine faith, is a desire to love God and to serve Him, to experience this wonderful life, and to have a reaction towards the life of this world that we don't want it, we don't want anything to do with it, we don't want to touch it. We want to be light and salt to this world, not aid them in the decay. People of God, I'm not preaching a gospel of works. I'm not saying, if you live in a certain way, then God's going to let you into His kingdom and you have eternal life. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if we're in the kingdom of God, there's a characteristic about that life that ought to be evident in your life and in mine. It's a struggle, yes. It's a whole process, yes. But it ought to be honestly stated by us with all true sincerity and conviction, that I hate the life of the kingdom of the devil, and I love the life of the kingdom of God, and I'm going to pursue it with everything that I have. As Paul says, I haven't reached it yet, but I press on. I strive with everything that I have towards that life. And you know whether it's true in your life and mine. And if it's not, then we need to pray to God to open our eyes. And if we're those Christians that are tempted by the world and we want to live in both, no, it's time for you to hear what Paul is saying and to remind yourself, I don't belong in that kingdom. It's a shameful kingdom. It's a deadly kingdom. It ruined me. And now I've been delivered. People of God, yes, you're going to sin. Yes, you're going to fall. But that conviction that you love God and you want to live that life ought to be true every day in your life. And it ought to direct everything that you think, everything that you speak, and everything that you do. It's a privilege to live in the kingdom of God. Let us do so to His honor and glory. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we live in a very sinful world, a world that is blatantly set against your word and enjoys trampling underfoot your word and displaying in their lives disobedience. And our Father, we are surrounded by it day by day. And our Father in heaven, we pray that as we read your word, the wisdom of it, that it may cause us to have a revulsion in our lot. Hearts and in our minds when we see these things. And that our Father, we would, by our example, show the wickedness of such acts. And in their place to show holiness and righteousness. And though that will be hated by those around us, even as they hated the Lord Jesus Christ, nevertheless, it will be a testimony against them if they continue in their sin. But on the other hand, a message of hope if they repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for bringing us into your kingdom. And we pray that by your Holy Spirit, you will make us conform to the life of that kingdom in holiness, in righteousness. Our Father, help us day by day to honor you in all that we do. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.